Bibles, I want you to turn with me today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to get there in just a minute. I'm finishing this series called Launch with how to achieve liftoff in your life. And here's where I'm going with you. How do you achieve the dream that God's put in your heart? How do you soar to the heights of what God's put in your heart and in your life? We've been talking about God's plans, His purposes, His dreams. And you know, when you talk about like a dream, it's fun. When you talk about, I don't care whether you're building a dream house or you're building a dream life or you're going to start a business or you're going to start a ministry venture or there's something that's in your heart, a dream, there's something, especially to a leader, there's something about a dream that's intoxicating. It's powerful. It's engaging. And it's fun to process. It's fun to think about the what ifs. And it's a lot of fun to do that and to plan it, to prepare it, and to walk through that. But have you ever noticed how many people never follow through and achieve the dream that they talk about? It's kind of like a rocket on a launch pad that never goes off. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It has the ability to do great things, but nothing ever ignites the burners to actually push it beyond the gravitational pull of this Earth's orbitary system to thrust it into outer space and to actually achieve liftoff. And I look at people a lot of times, and I see, because I have conversations, excuse me, where people, they have a dream, they have a desire, they have a plan, but they never get to achieve that plan or that dream. There's something that stops them. There's something that keeps that from happening. That's what I want to talk about. If you're young here today and there's a dream in your heart, there's a dream in your life, you want to achieve something, take notes voraciously today. If you're in the middle of life, maybe you're evaluating some things, it's not too late. I believe if there's breath in your body, God still has a plan, and His call is without repentance. It's without... It means there's no refunds. There's no returns. God's gifted you. And even if you're in the autumn years of your life, I still believe that God has great things. So let's walk through this, because the reality is the reason why most of the time that we don't see that dream accomplished or achieve in our life is because there's a price to pay. It costs you something. Excuse me. It costs you something. And I just want to make this statement. You hear me say this several times, that liftoff will cost you. To lift off to the dreams, to break the gravitational barriers that are in place in the world and life in which we live, it will cost you something. And that price tag, that cost, is what keeps a lot of dreams grounded. I mean, even in our own space program here in the United States, we know how to go into space, but it's been so long since we've done so because it's so expensive. The dream costs you something. And the cost comes in our lives in the form of real gravitational barriers. Barriers like, how am I going to explain this to my family? How am I going to explain this to my friends? Fear. What happens if I fail? What happens if it doesn't work? Resources. Am I going to have enough resources to be able to make this or to do this? Or perception. How are people going to perceive me? My own insecurity. Am I really good enough to do that? Sin. Sometimes if we're not careful, sin will draw us in and take us off. An unwillingness to sacrifice. These are all real barriers that we overcome, that we've got this dream in our heart, we've got this plan in our heart, we've got this thing inside of us that beats in our chest that we want to do, and we want to accomplish, and we want to serve God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But if we're not careful, these gravitational pulls of external pressures and internal pressures begin to mount, that just basically let the rocket of our life sit on the launch pad, only just to be a great idea, but never to be realized. So how do you break those gravitational barriers? That's what Jesus deals with in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. He begins to talk about this in verse 27, if you'll read with me. And Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say you're one of the prophets." Verse 29, "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers him, "You are the Messiah. You're the fulfillment of the law." This is a big deal. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Now look at verse 31. Then he began to teach them. I'll come back to this in a minute. that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, but after 3 days he would rise again. And he spoke plainly, which means graphically, without any restraint, about this. And then Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine that? Think about it. We all do that too from time to time. Lord, I just got a question. All right, verse 33. But Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, and he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Has anybody ever talked to you like that in church? That's being rough. That's worth leaving the church over right there. And he said, "You do not have the minds or the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Verse 34. Then he called the crowd in along beside the disciples. And he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me or for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or who can give anyone in exchange for their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." See, at this point in time, what's happened is the disciples have been walking with Jesus. And they've seen the miracles, and they've seen the signs, and they've seen the wonders. It's been good. It's been a good time. I mean, it's been an exciting trip. I mean, they have seen Jesus turn water into wine. It's pretty cool. They've seen Jesus feed the 5,000. They've seen Jesus open blinded eyes, made the lame walk, the deaf ears hear, the dead raised. I mean, they've been around to see some pretty cool stuff at this point. And before Jesus continues on, he brings them in and he's beginning to have this conversation. They remember, they've talked about the kingdom. Jesus, and we sometimes in American context have a hard time with this because we don't really deal with royalty and kingdoms and that type of a thought process. But these guys were looking for Jesus. The Messiah was going to establish Israel as a nation again, as an entity again. It was to the average person, it was like a political system. They were going to establish their own government, their own parliament, their own magistrates. They were going to rule and reign. And so when Jesus talks about ruling and reigning, he talks about this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. They think he's talking about a real like kingdom and castles and princes and princesses. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm being a little facetious, but you understand, riding in on the steed, right? Everybody with me? They really see this, and they see themselves as part of this Knights of the Round Table kind of a deal. Like they're going to be a part of this kingdom. So they're dreaming about all this. These are human beings, the disciples. They're just like you and I. They have faults and failures and all this. And they've dreamed about what it's going to be like to do this. And they've listened to what Jesus talked about the kingdom and what God has in store. They are in it. And now Jesus begins to take them deeper, beyond the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. Because listen, if that's as far as you get with Jesus, you've not gone very far. Because miracles, signs, and wonders, the Bible says very plainly, are for those that don't believe. That's why he does those things, to prove that he is who he says that he is. It's not that he doesn't still work miracles among people that believe in Christians. But really, it's a sign for the unbeliever. So they're into all of this, but Jesus is bringing them deeper, and he's really telling them, this is what it's going to cost to see the dream fulfilled. This is what it's going to cost to see the kingdom come. This is what it's really going to cost to rule and reign with Jesus. This is the price to be paid to launch the dream. And if you just look in that passage in verse 27 through 32, he's just talking to these disciples and he's setting them up to say, who do people say that I am? Until finally they confess that he's the Messiah. And he establishes this because he wants them to understand, I'm not just another man. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't something that's contrived by man. This is something birthed of God. And so he brings them to that place, and then he begins to talk about the realities of what it's going to take to follow him. And in that moment, Peter begins, verse 32 says, that he rebukes Jesus. Now, we read these words when he rebuked him, because nobody says, well, so-and-so rebuked me the other day. I mean, you just don't use words like that, right? But what that means is he pulled Jesus aside, and he's like, hey, why are you going so negative on everything? I mean, life's been pretty good, Jesus. I mean, we turned water into wine. You've walked on the water. Blinded eyes. Blind Bartimaeus, right there on the side of the road. He's living pretty good. I mean, people are around. Judas says there's this money in the treasury. I mean, we're doing well. Why are you talking about? That's what would happen if it was you and I today. Come on, right? Amen. And so you know, why you're going to die in 3 days? Why do we have to go there? Let's go back and talk about the kingdom. Right? Let's go back and talk about what you're going to do. Let's go talk about us ruling and reigning. Let's go talk about the life. And yeah, can we get to the sunny side? And what does Jesus do to Peter? He rebukes him in front of all the disciples. It says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now listen, I'm just going to tell you, I've been in church my whole life. I've seen people fight in church. I've seen people threaten to really fight in church. I've seen all kinds of crazy stuff happen. I've never seen anybody in front of God and everybody look at someone and just say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, that'd be like a real reason to be, I'm offended at that point. You know what I'm saying? I mean, seriously, look, if I came up to you and right now in the middle of everything and I just called somebody out and I said, "Steve, get behind me, Satan," Steve would probably leave the church over that, wouldn't you think? I would leave. I'd be like, "You know what? Satan has left the building. I'm gone." You know? I mean, this is like a tense moment. Why does he use such heavy-duty language? Because Peter is thinking in the context of what's in it for himself. Peter's been walking this whole thing, and he's allowed his own personal desires to be elevated that above God's, of what he wants above what God wants, of what he thinks is better than what God thinks. Now, if Peter, who is living physically with Jesus, walking day in and day out, can find himself and slip into this consumeristic mindset, so can you and I. And what Jesus does is he addresses that consumer mindset. He calls it for what it is. It's from the very pit of hell. Peter, this is not always going to be like, you know, lollipops and the Love Boat. I mean, this is the battleship here. This isn't always going to be blue skies and the hills are alive with the sound of music. This is going to be real battle. And Jesus is looking at him and looking at the disciples and saying, "Here's what it's really going to cost to follow me." And what I love is if you look right there in verse, look at verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples." So he doesn't just allow this to be something for the inner circle. He said, "You know what, boys? Let's just take this public right now. Let me tell you what it's going to cost." Because here's the thing is, lift off to God's plans and purposes will always cost you. The lift off to God's plans and purposes for your life will always cost you something. Now some of you are thinking, "Well, I mean, I thought salvation was free." Salvation is free. Jesus Christ came to this earth, John 3:16, "God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever would believe in Jesus would be saved and would not die." That's free. But following Jesus will cost you something. To be saved is free. But if once you get on the shore and you're no longer drowning, and now you've got your mobility back and you've got air in your lungs and the water's cleared out and you've got a clear head and you can physically walk, if you're going to follow the rabbi, it's going to cost you something. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. This isn't a free ride in essence. Salvation, rich and free. You and I can't pay it, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it. But to follow Jesus will demand something of you and I. The dream that God has for you and that he has for me, that he has for this church, is amazing. He is building this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every time we put out seats, God will fill them. Over and over and over, he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could think or ask. But I want you to understand something. To be a part of what he's doing corporately or individually in the context of the local church will cost you and I something. Something to follow Jesus. This is just for the disciples. This is just for the pastors. This is just for the called. No, he says, "I brought the crowd in," and he begins to talk to them about what it takes. And he's dealing with the barriers that it takes for liftoff to follow the dreams of God. And he just addresses three things that I want to give you. And these are the three issues that the reason why most people in life, they don't achieve liftoff, because these are the three barriers that they just don't get beyond. Saved, yes. Loving Jesus? Yes. Going to heaven? Yes. Achieving the dream and the plan and the purpose that God has for their life? No. Because they're not willing to do these three things. And Jesus addresses it. The first is to deny yourself. The first gravitational barrier to lift off is you. You're the issue. You're the problem. To deny yourself, verse 34. He said, whoever's going to follow me has to be willing to deny themselves. What does that mean to deny yourself? Here's what he's talking about. What's the best part of you? What's your strength? Is it your personality? Is it your physical ability? Is it your mental strength? Is it your emotional IQ? What is the best part of you? Is it your ability to make money? Is it your ability to build a business? Is it your ability to network with people? Is your what's the best part of you? What's the thing that you, what's the charm? What's your number one strength that you have in your life? Jesus is basically saying, he doesn't identify what it is because it's different for every single one of us. But he says, whatever that is, whatever the top thing is, whatever the best thing is about you, are you willing to let that go and to suppress that and to deny that? Are you willing to deny yourself, businessman, who you know how to make money in a down economy and an up economy and a left economy and a right economy? Doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in Congress. You know how to do it. Are you willing to check yourself? Are you willing to, a self-made man who you've brought yourself up by the bootstraps, and are you willing to deny yourself? Those of you that, I've got all this beauty and I've got all this winning personality. Are you willing to check your personality and your beautiful good looks? Whatever the talent may be, whatever the ability may be, Jesus says, if you're really going to follow me, you're going to have to deny that about yourself. And you may go, man, I really haven't really heard that before. No, because it doesn't sell real well. We don't like to do that. It's kind of like I shaved my legs for this. Yeah, because the reality is that it's, are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to lay that aside? Are you willing to crucify your own self? Deny yourself. But Aaron, yeah, I've worked really hard. Deny yourself. But Aaron, I think I deserve. Deny yourself. But you don't, listen, Aaron, this doesn't always make rational sense. No, the kingdom of God is very much backwards. It says if you want to be served, then you must first be a servant. The way to the master's chamber is through the servant's quarters. If you want to be first, then you got to be willing to be last. If you want to go up, then you got to be willing to give up. That's the way of the kingdom. It's diametrically opposed to the way that we're wired. A lot of times people don't achieve the plans and purposes that God has for their life because they're not willing to give up the best part or what they think is the best part of themselves. What they perceive to be a strength of themselves, it may very well be a strength. They're not willing to trust God enough to say, so God, here it is, palms up. I'll walk away from this to do this. I'll give this up to do this. I was raised with a young man who's a friend of mine. Very smart kid. Grew up, went to high school together. And his mother actually said this. You are too smart academically to go into the ministry and be a missionary. I mean, I felt stupid, but, and I thought, really? Really? And I thought, well, maybe she's just kind of been passionate in the moment. If you decide that that's what you're going to do, this is a church kid, a kid I grew up and went to church with. If you decide that's what you're going to do, don't ever even come back. Because you're wasting your ability to go into full-time vocational ministry with the brain that God gave you. To follow Jesus means sometimes to deny you, yourself. Second thing he says is to take up your cross. Notice he didn't say take up his cross. Notice he didn't say take up the cross. There's only one, and Jesus died on it. But he identifies, verse 34, says that you and I have a cross. What's the cross? The cross is the worst part of yourself. See, the cross wasn't a symbol of, for us, it's a symbol of salvation. It's a symbol of life. But But in that day and time, it was the most humiliating. It was the ultimately worst thing that could ever happen in your life. The worst. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. And again, he doesn't identify what it is because it's different for all of us. What's the worst part of you? What's the struggle? What's the sin? What's the dirty little secret that nobody else knows? Where's the place in your heart where if you don't really watch and you don't really pay attention to, it grows aggressively like a cancer on the inside of you? Take up whatever that worst part of it is, whatever that sacrifice is, whatever the worst thing is for you to have to deal with, and lay it down and give it down and give it to him. See, some people, they go, man, I want to come to Christ, but I don't want to give up a partying lifestyle. Or I want to come to Christ, but I still want to live. I want to cohabitate. I want to be in an adulterous or in a sexually immoral relationship with another person. I want to come to Christ, but man, I don't want to give up. I like to get drunk just a couple of times a year, and it's just kind of what I want to come to Christ, but I really don't want to give up, you know, this or that. Or these friends, or this relationship, or I just don't want people to really think I'm that crazy, and I want to come to faith in Christ, but you know what? I'm going to church over here because that's what my family expects. What is it? I'll never forget Tammy and I. Tammy talked to her a few weeks ago. She's doing incredibly well. Hopefully one day she'll come and speak here. 16-year-old girl that was in a youth group in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who gave her life to Christ because of a family that lived down the street from her. Dad, devout Muslim. When she came home, she refused to denounce her faith in Christ. And at 16, beautiful girl, very wealthy family, gave up her cell phone, the keys to her brand new Ford Mustang. And she's 16 and she has all of this and one of the best schools in the city and gave all of that up. And he kicked her out of the house. To this day, has no relationship. You are dead to me, he said. This is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the middle of the Bible Belt. And I remember that family in the church that brought her to church. I remember when she gave her life to Christ. It was Easter Sunday morning, just pouring, just walked the aisle, crying, giving her life. She was walking away from everything to follow Jesus. Her worst nightmare was becoming a reality. She's married today, has three beautiful kids, good-looking husband, great family. But to this day, her father, this has been almost 15 years ago, has not spoken to her, seen her children, or attended her wedding. What's your cross? What's your sacrifice? What's the fear that's paralyzing you? Because again, if not, this rocket of your life is just sitting on the launch pad. This dream is just sitting there. This plan is just sitting there. This thing that God has. But many times people, we refuse to take up our cross and to follow him. And the last thing that he says is that you've got to be willing to give up your life. I mean, he just keeps going deeper. Deny the best you And then, you know, take up your cross. And again, that word cross would have been vile and would have been horrible. And nobody could have imagined doing that because that was the worst death. And then you're going to give up my life? Well, and at this point, this is where Peter and the disciples, their brains are spinning. And they're going, I thought that, you know, the Bible says that he who finds God finds life. And Jesus, I thought that you came to give us life and life to the full. Isn't that what you just said a few weeks ago? And Jesus, I thought that you said of yourself that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Where's the life, Jesus? Where's this life? And I just want you to understand something. We all want to save our own life. This isn't a 21st century deal. It was a first century deal as well. These guys don't want to die. Again, they want to get back to the kingdom. They want to get back to the da-da-da-da-da. They want to rule and reign with Jesus. They want the castles and the princes and the princesses, and they want that, and they want Jesus to do great things, and they want him to turn water into wine and walk on the water and feed 5,000, the miracle signs and the wonders. They want to be part of the entourage that everything's seeing. They love all of that. But Jesus is going, no. Boys, men, this is just something for people to grab their attention. If you really want to be a follower of me, it's going to cost you your life. And they're having to make a serious judgment call in that moment. Do I really want to give up my life? But here's the reality. We all die. There's never been anybody on the face of this earth that's never died, except for Enoch, the Bible says, and he was translated because he was so close to God. The question isn't if you're going to die. The question is, how are you going to die? That's the reality. And he begins to address that issue of life, that question that's there in verse 35, 36, and 37. See, through the gospel, your life is saved. That's why we call it salvation. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the person of Jesus Christ, you and I found salvation. We are saved. That's where that language comes from. And again, that's the opposite mindset of the world in which we live in. Because the Bible says if you want to keep your life, then you got to be willing to lose it. And if you want to, but if you lose your life, if you're willing to lose your life, then that's when you're actually going to keep it. It's opposite. It's counterintuitive. And in verse 36 and verse 37, Jesus just kind of lays this, are you willing to lay your life down, with two questions. And the first question that he asks is, all the blank, whatever it is, in the world worth it? Keep that up there for just a minute, guys. You fill that blank in. Is all the money in the world worth it? Is all the cars in the world worth it? Is all the promotions in the world worth it? Is all the degrees in the world worth it? Is all the perfect addresses and is the right pedigree, is it worth it? Is all the social standing in the world worth it? Is all the acceptance in the world worth it? Is all the sex in the world worth it? Is all the alcohol in the world worth it? All the drugs in the world worth it? All the popularity? You fill the blank in. Is it worth it? And the second question he asked is blank worth your soul? Whatever, you fill the blank. Is money worth your soul? Is a promotion worth your soul? Is an address worth your soul? Is social standing worth your soul? Is how people view you, is that worth your soul? That's what he is, he's bringing it down. Why would Jesus do this? Why is he getting so negative? And again, the dreaming, the planning, the preparing for the dream that God has for you in your life is fun. But there becomes a time when you live it out and there's a price that has to be paid. And this is what we don't want to talk about. Salvation is free, but following Jesus costs you something. God has a plan and purpose for your life, but for you to achieve that, it's going to mean you're going to have to be willing to deny yourself, even the best part of yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross, which is dealing with some of the worst part of you, and you're going to have to be willing to lay down your life. Verse 38, he lays it out straight because there's going to come a time when it won't be easy. And if you've not wrestled with these questions, and if you've not dealt with these issues, and if you've not come to the place where you're willing to deny yourself, you're willing to take up your cross, you're willing to give up of your life, whether that's physically or spiritually, there's going to come a time when the pressure is going to be on you, when you're going to have to break the gravitational pull of this earth and this orbit in order to achieve orbit of what God has for you for the dream of your life. And if you haven't answered those three questions, if you don't have resolve in those three areas, you will never achieve what God has for you. You can sit in church all your life, you can be a good person, you can go to heaven, but you won't achieve what he has called you to achieve. And that's why Jesus deals with it. Look at verse 38. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. There's coming a day where you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to lose your life for the sake of God's plan. And the question is, will you? Man, Aaron, why are you so like worked up about this? Because I think we live in a world where everything's spongy. And nobody really wants to stand and say, this is right and this is wrong. And I think we're at a place in our lives spiritually, as a nation, as a people, that we have to draw some lines at some point, not with the world, but with ourselves. This has nothing to do with the world. This has to do with us. And in drawing those lines where we basically realize that it may cost us something to follow Jesus. And I don't think we think like that. I mean, in many places in this world, it does cost you physically to follow Christ. And as I'm in Western Europe, this is Western Europe. This isn't Eastern Europe. We're not talking about some poor, impoverished area. We're talking about places like Vienna, Austria, and Copenhagen, Denmark, and Amsterdam, and Brussels. And they are wrestling with issues that 20 years from now, we'll be wrestling with the exact same issues. Issues like to preach parts of the gospel. As one pastor, as I'm sitting in a cafe in Copenhagen, begins to tell me, here are all the parts of the Bible that I legally cannot preach. And to him, I said, what do you do? Well, you got to get real creative, because you don't get editorial privilege, do you, Aaron? No, sir. And he's called you to preach the gospel. Yes, sir. Verse 38 says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. It's kind of what Jesus talked about, isn't it? Listen to me, America. I'm telling you, I don't mean to sound like an old country preacher, but unless we wrestle with these issues personally, this nation that I love dearly, that's the direction that we're heading. Where on the platform of tolerance, everybody else, except for you and I who are evangelical Christians, will be given a pass. It'll affect education. It'll affect political. It'll affect social platforms, business. It'll affect the church that you live in. And it may not affect you, sir, and it may not affect your ma'am, but your children and your grandchildren will raise up into a world where they will denounce who Jesus is and who God is, and they will stand and have to go, how do we navigate these waters? What do we do with this? Do we bow down to the idol, or do we get thrown into the fire? See, that's the issues. And what's amazing to me is even in places like Western Europe, it's so accepting of Sharia law and of Muslim and of Islam because they're scared, because they don't want to deal with those problems. And so we'll allow you to do this and allow you to do that and allow you to do this and that. And in cities like Vienna, 54% of the population are not Austrian. They're internationals who are moving in at a record pace, all with a plan. I don't mean to scare you. I don't mean to get geeked out. I'm just saying we have to, in our own life, there is coming a day where our free speech and the preaching of God's word is going to be equated to hate crime. There's going to be a rejection of God. There's going to be a rejection of the church and those who follow him. And there'll be more acceptance that there is of Islamic, Muslim, and satanic types of religions of this world than there will be of the Jesus that you serve. And there'll be more recognition and approval for people to do what they want to do that's diametrically opposed to you and to I than there will be in what you and I believe. So what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? You going to write your congressman? Great. Awesome. That changes it maybe today. Maybe it doesn't. You going to start a political party? Again, that's what the disciples are trying to do in the first century. It doesn't last. Well, what's the answer, Aaron? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and just follow Jesus. The cross before you, the world behind you. No turning back. No turning back. So I want to end today Because I think we got to answer these questions ourselves. We got to wrestle with this ourselves. And I want to pray. And then when I finish praying, we're going to come back and I'm going to have the worship team lead us in a couple songs. And we're going to end with communion. But we're going to do communion in a different fashion. I'm going to ask you to make your own declaration, decision about these issues. You don't answer to me, you answer to the Lord. And if you know me, I'm a funny guy. I really am. I'm not this heavy-handed, hellfire brimstone. I believe God's a good guy and he has great things in store. I really do. But I think there are critical crossroads that we see in our own lives that God wants to do great things. And I think we have to come to the end of ourselves and do what I would call a gut check and surrender to Him. And that's what I hope that you do today. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for God, for the life that's in you. And I just pray, God, in these next few moments that you would, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts individually. Lord, what is it about us that we need to deny? God, what is it about me that I need to give up? What is it about me, God, that I need to crucify? What is that? Lord, what is it about me, God, that I need to deal with? What barrier is keeping me from following you? And Lord, is it literally just willing to give of my life? Is that what it is? Then God, let me be willing to lay that down. But I pray, oh God, I pray have mercy on us. God, I pray have grace on us, not just as a nation, but as a people. Lord, let us, God, not turn away, but turn to, Lord, you and to your word. God, not because we're scared, not because we're unintelligent, not because we're ignorant, but God, because your word says that a broken and a contrite spirit, you will never turn away. Your word says that, God, a smoldering wick you'll never put out, and a bent, broken reed you'll never break or crush. God, that you give grace to the humble, that you give mercy to those that are in need. So, Lord, I just pray, let your amazing grace just sweep over our souls. I pray, meet us here in this place. Oh, God of the Bible, I pray, show up in this place. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our transgressions. Forgive us of our iniquities. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our faults and our failures and our weaknesses and our flesh. And God, I pray, give us a resolve that only comes from you. God, give us something in our bones, Lord, that says we will stand for you. We will follow you. We will deny ourselves. We will take up our cross and we will follow you, Jesus. Regardless. No turning back. No turning back. In Jesus' name, amen.